Ruth chapter 2. I would like to read the entire chapter as we continue our studies in this little Old Testament book that is so rich. Ruth chapter 2. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to the young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. This is the word of the Lord. Please join me in prayer, and let's ask God to help us understand what he has to say to us through this passage this morning. Our Father, we come to you now, confessing that we are dependent upon your Holy Spirit that we might understand this passage from so long ago and see the principles in it and the great truths that are relevant to us and to see how they apply to us. And Father, we are also dependent upon you for grace to put them into practice. We pray that we might do so this day, that we might be filled with the joy of the Lord and with the peace that only you can give. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we've been looking at the book of Ruth, and last week we looked at the first chapter and the the truth that really came out of that chapter is that apart from God, life can look pretty hopeless. In other words, every one of us need a refuge from the storms that come our way. The storms that beat on you and me may be those of hard circumstances and difficult times. They may be those storms that are really the result of inner turmoil as we go through difficulties or as we are anxious, as we lack peace. But in either case, if we are not conscious of God's love for us and His commitment to us, life can look hopeless. Ruth chapter 1 ends with the widowed Naomi and her widowed daughter-in-law Ruth returning to Bethlehem after a decade or more in Moab, a foreign country where Naomi had lost her husband and her two sons, one of whom had been Ruth's husband. And so the two of them were alone. They were destitute. They had no heirs to provide for them. The future looked bleak. Have you ever been in a place like that? Perhaps you can recall a time in your life when things just seemed to fall apart and things looked bleak. Perhaps some of you are in that situation today. Perhaps some of us will be in that situation in the future. Two points of importance are made clear at the end of chapter 1. First, that Naomi returned home a bitter woman, convinced that God was against her. For in her words, in verse 21, I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. The second point that we need to note is that the Lord had visited His people and provided for their needs, as evidenced by the fact that Naomi and Ruth returned to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. As we read an Old Testament narrative like the book of Ruth, we must ask ourselves, what are we to get out of it? And to answer that question, we must ask, what was the author's purpose in writing? We believe that the Scriptures are inspired by God, and God worked through the human authors and their purposes to communicate His purpose. So especially we need to ask, what does God want to say to us through this part of Scripture? Now, we noted last week, we note again today, that the book of Ruth is not a book of teaching. It's not full of doctrine. It's not like the book of Romans. Nor is it a book where God is seen acting in great and obvious displays of power. But throughout this book, it is clear that God is there, acting behind the scenes to accomplish His purposes. Purposes which include blessing His people. I like the book of Ruth because the people in it are so ordinary. I think sometimes we read about Abraham who had God speak to him directly. We have the Apostle Paul who was caught up into the third heaven. We have Peter and James and John who saw the Lord transfigured. We see the apostles in the book of Acts and all the great miraculous works they did. And we think, oh, if only God could do that in my life. And sometimes God does do those things. But we need to remember that for the majority of the people of God, life is much more as it is pictured here in the book of Ruth. And perhaps it is a little easier for us to identify with this. But does that mean God is not at work in our lives? Not at all. Not at all. And so this morning, as we study Ruth, we need to recognize that God is working to bless you and to bless me. His work may be behind the scenes. It may not be so obvious, but we can take it from the unknown author of this book of Scripture that God wants us to understand something. He wants us to understand that He is in control of even the details of our lives, and that it is our duty to fight to believe that He is working all things for our good. Naomi's example reminds us that apart from God, life can look hopeless and bleak. And if you share her outlook this morning, I would ask you to be open to what the Lord wants to say to you through this little book, and especially this second chapter as we look at it today, which teaches us this truth, that when we take refuge in the God of Israel, we find that His sovereign grace extends even to the very details of our lives. And so let's look at Naomi and Ruth and Boaz this morning and see what we can glean, as Ruth gleaned, what we can glean to apply to our lives. Well, if we look at Ruth, first of all, we learn that when life seems hopeless, we can find hope by taking refuge in God. Naomi's return to Bethlehem was not the result of a strong and joyful faith. We saw last week that she was pretty discouraged, but she was desperate. She was weary. And so her return to Jerusalem was the desperate and weary move of a woman who had come to the end of all her other options and who turned to the God of Israel, but not with a lot of expectation. You ever been to the place where your expectation of God is low, where the only reason you turn to Him is because all your other options have disappeared? How often is it that when things go wrong, we pray, but we pray after we've tried everything else? When your child is sick, is your first thought God or the doctor? So often, God is our last avenue of help. And that seems to have been the situation with Naomi. On the other hand, and she may have missed this, but we need to make sure we don't. One of the first blessings of God at this needy point in Naomi's life was the provision of a daughter-in-law who loved her and who was devoted to her. Although Naomi had tried to push Ruth away along with Orpah, her two daughters-in-law, and send them back to their families where they would have, humanly speaking, reasonable prospects of finding new husbands and living lives of security and hope, Ruth had refused to go. Ruth was committed to Naomi. Ruth loved Naomi. Ruth was devoted to her. Ruth was a daughter-in-law who had also made the faith commitment to Naomi's God, as expressed back in chapter 1 in the words of verse 16. "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go and where I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people." And this last phrase, which is so important, "your God, my God." Ruth had come to trust and be committed to the God of Israel. That faith commitment included devotion to Naomi, but it was a faith commitment that was dependent on the God of whom she had heard from Naomi. And though perhaps we could say that Naomi's faith was too weak to be described as taking refuge in God, it was more of a desperate last-ditch attempt to salvage something of her life. Her God had looked upon her weakness and provided support in the person of Ruth. Think about what Ruth had done. In spite of all the logical reasons to the contrary, she had left her home and her family. She had left all the normal human prospects of hope to seek her security and peace in the protection and the provision of the God of Naomi. What is described in verse 12 of chapter 2 as taking refuge under the wings of the God of Israel. So what can we learn from Ruth about what it means to take refuge in God? Well, let's just examine in chapter 2 some of her characteristics. First of all, taking refuge in God requires an attitude of humility. An attitude of humility. The first thing that strikes us about Ruth's character is that she is both respectful and responsible. She takes the initiative to try and take care of the needs of her mother-in-law and herself by seeking to go to the fields and glean. We read in verse 2, "And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor.'" We notice that many times in the book of Ruth, the author underlines the fact that she is a Moabite. She's a foreigner. She's an outsider. She doesn't really belong here. But she takes the initiative and says to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean." I can imagine they were at home, wherever they were living. They had no food. What were they going to do next? Now, there's some background here that's important. What does it mean to go to the field and glean? Why would she do that? Well, we read in Leviticus 19, verses 9 and 10, how God has provided for the poor in the land of Israel. It says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, directions to the people of Israel as they own land and as they grow crops, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap the field right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest." In other words, after you've harvested, you are not to go back and pick up what you missed. "And you shall not strip your vineyard bare. Neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard." You have a vineyard, you glean, you harvest, but whatever has fallen to the ground, you leave it there. And then he goes on to say, these are the words of Moses, you shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner, the traveler, the visitor. I am the Lord your God. And so in the land of Israel, unlike other nations, God had made provision for the poor. And so the poor, those who were without, those who were traveling and visiting and who were destitute, were allowed to go to the fields and glean in the corners, glean on the edges, and also to follow the harvesters for whatever they had dropped, whatever they had missed. And so that's the background. Ruth says to her mother-in-law, let me go to the fields and glean and see if I can find us some food. But Ruth does not act independently of Naomi. She seems to have deliberately placed herself under her mother-in-law's authority. Now, Naomi was getting on in years, and all of us know, at least if you've had kids as they grow up, or if you've grown up, that there comes a point in time where the child becomes the parent and the parent becomes the child. You are under the care of your parents, but at a certain age, you start to look after them. I remember reading a column, I think it was by Irma Bombeck, years and years ago. She recognized where that transition point had came. She was driving in her car with her mother, and she had to hit the brakes suddenly, and she reached out to catch her mother so she wouldn't hit the dashboard. And all her life up to that time, it had been her mother who would have reached out and stopped her from hitting the dashboard, and there was that transition coming. Well, Naomi is the older one, the one who would normally be in control looking after the younger ones, but Ruth is now taking the initiative. She is now taking the responsibility. And yet she doesn't act independently of Naomi. She expresses her devotion and her respect by seeking permission, by floating this idea and seeing what Naomi thinks. She respects her. She feels responsible toward her. And that reveals a humble spirit. We see the same thing when Ruth arrives in the field. In her request to glean, she could have stood on her rights. This is the right of all who are poor. These fields must be left so that there is something for the poor to glean. But she goes to them and asks in verse 7, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. A little while later, the owner of the field, Boaz, comes. And she responds to him in a very interesting way. Verse 10, then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? Again in verse 13 she says, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. Ruth recognized and admitted that she didn't have any right to be there. She had no claim on the goodness of Boaz or any other Israelite. Not only was she destitute, but she was a foreigner. She wasn't one of Boaz's servants. She recognized that he was showing favor to her. Humility. What does it mean to take refuge in the God of Israel? Well, we might ask ourselves, what exactly is humility? Surely the answer includes an accurate and honest self-evaluation and a recognition that one is in the debt of others. Now, we often misunderstand humility. There's a false view of humility that says, well, I'm just a doormat. I'm nothing. And that's not what humility is. But humility is a recognition of what we are. It's a recognition that we are not great, that we are needy and dependent on the help and mercy of others. Paul writes in Romans 12:3 something that I think helps us to define humility when he says, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Sober judgment recognizes I am what I am, and I am not able to cope on my own. Now, many people go through life saying, I cope just fine, not recognizing that the very air that they breathe and the strength to breathe that air is a gift of God. Not recognizing that the ability to earn money and earn a living is a gift of God. Not recognizing that the opportunities they have are gifts of God. And so humility is a sober evaluation of ourselves, recognizing our own need and our own dependence. And of course, that leads to the next aspect of Naomi's character. Taking refuge in God requires an attitude of humility, but it also requires a sense of dependence. While sorry, not Naomi's character, Ruth's character. While Ruth was humble toward other people, and especially Naomi and Boaz, we see that there is something just as important in her basic character. She recognized and owned her dependence on others and ultimately on God. We don't like to admit that we are dependent. Being dependent means admitting that we are unable to do it ourselves. It means acknowledging our weakness, our inability, our helplessness. It means swallowing our pride, even trampling it under our heel and holding out empty hands for the help that we need. Again, every human being is a dependent being. We come into the world utterly dependent on our parents. But we go through life becoming independent of our parents and living under the illusion that we are independent of everyone. And it is an illusion. You think about all the things that you are dependent on in this life that are out of your control. And of course, ultimately, our dependence is on God. The very fact that Ruth went to the fields to glean was an admission of her need and her dependence on the goodness of others. But she acknowledges her dependence with her own mouth when she asks Boaz, "Why have I found favor in your eyes?" And where she declares, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord," she recognizes that Boaz has been gracious to her. And by definition, grace is someone acting in love to meet our needs when we don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. We are dependent. Humility and dependence go together naturally. Only the humble are willing to admit their dependence and their need. Wisdom recognizes that our dependence is ultimately on God. He may provide through other people, but He is behind it all. Taking refuge in God requires an attitude of humility and a sense of dependence. But it also requires learning to recognize God's hand in our circumstances. Up to this point, we've been looking at Ruth's character, but we haven't really focused on the author's purpose in sharing these events with us. It's important as you read your Bible to say, what is the author's purpose? And ultimately, what is God's purpose for me in the 21st century as a follower of Jesus to have this book and this particular scripture this day? As we read the Word of God, we need to have a sense of a living relationship with God who wants to speak to us. And He has a purpose in every passage of Scripture. Paul tells us that all Scripture is inspired of God, it is God-breathed, and it is profitable. What is the profit in this passage for us? Well, did you notice as we plunged into the events following Naomi and Ruth's arrival in Bethlehem that we passed by verse 1? But something very important here in verse 1. We read these words, "Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz." That's not Naomi saying that. That's not Ruth saying that. That's the narrator. That's the person who wrote this book saying that. He wants the reader to understand something here that Ruth has not yet understood. He's creating a sense of expectancy in us. Who is this Boaz? Why is he mentioned here? Well, he's related to Elimelech, who was the deceased husband of Naomi. And then the next thing we learn is that Ruth goes out to glean in the field. And then we learn that she happens to glean in the field belonging to Boaz. And notice in verse 3, when it says that she's in the field belonging to Boaz, he says a second time that he was of the clan of Elimelech. A very important point, he repeats it. Ruth is not aware of this. But we, the readers, are, that Naomi had a relative, actually, that her deceased husband, Elimelech, had a relative whose name was Boaz. In verse 1, we read that he is a worthy man. Different versions translate that differently. The word has a wide range of meanings. He was probably wealthy. In fact, he owned land, so that's not likely in doubt. Perhaps also he was a war veteran. A worthy man of valor is the idea. As we will see later, as we work through the book of Ruth, Boaz is one of the most important characters in this unfolding history. And so the author of Ruth, and we don't know who wrote the book, it may have been Samuel, written years after these events, certainly after David became king, because the book of Ruth ends with a genealogy showing that David was a descendant of Boaz and Ruth. Whoever it was that wrote this book is saying something to you and me here by including this information in chapter 2, verse 1. But Ruth goes out to the field unaware of this. Naomi hasn't mentioned it. Perhaps Naomi does not dare even include Boaz in her thoughts. She's pretty hopeless, and she doesn't have a lot of prospects. But Boaz exists, and he will play an important part in God's work in the lives of these two widows. We don't know how yet, but God does. And so in this unfolding story of Ruth's venture to provide for the needs of herself and Naomi, we meet this Boaz. And then we jump to the end of the chapter, and after Boaz has helped Ruth and been very generous to her, Naomi declares, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living and the dead." Naomi recognizes the grace of Boaz, and she hints with her words that the Lord is connected to it in some way, and that Boaz has acted as an instrument of the Lord and deserves to be blessed by the Lord because he is the channel of the Lord's blessing. But the very fact that Naomi blesses him by the Lord shows a change in her attitude. Because her attitude was, the Lord is against me, he's testified against me, he's taken me out full and brought me back empty. Naomi also, at the end of the chapter, reveals that Boaz is a close relative and that he is one of their redeemers. And so we are introduced to a new word here, a redeemer. Now we hear it from the New Testament perspective, and rightly so. But it's a very important word, and we will see as we work our way through Ruth that it points toward a truth that you and I rejoice in, that there is a redeemer who can restore what has been lost. And that is what Boaz is, and he is a picture of another Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the case of Boaz as a Redeemer, he was the one who had the power to buy their land and to restore their inheritance, which will be lost because Naomi has no offspring, no heir. Now there's more to come on this role of Redeemer as the book unfolds, but it's important that we pause just to think about the fact that God's hand was active in the circumstances of Naomi and Ruth's lives, just as his hand is active in the circumstances of your life and mine. Our lives may not be recorded in Scripture, but God is just as interested and active in the details of the daily living that you and I are involved in as he is in the lives of Naomi and Ruth. In fact, one of the reasons this book is recorded for us is that we can see that God works in the lives of people in the details and the circumstances where it is not so obvious. And in fact, that is one of the points, that it is not always easy for you and me to see how God is at work in our lives, or even that he is at work in our lives. It's been said that our lives can be compared to a beautiful tapestry created by a gifted artist and hung on a wall for all to see. Our trouble is that from our earthly perspective, from our human vantage point, we cannot see it as it will be when it is finished and displayed on the wall to reveal the skill of the artist. Rather, you and I, now in this life, from our earthly vantage point, are like people who lift it up and look underneath it. A tapestry seen from the underside appears to have no pattern. It just looks like a tangle of unconnected threads. No design can be discerned, no beauty appreciated. And our lives will often appear that way to us while we are on earth. But the tapestry, when seen from the right side, spells a message of hope and grace. In other words, the threads are connected and arranged to convey design and beauty. Our lives, your life, this day, is God's tapestry. And we must trust him as the perfect artist who is at work making something beautiful, even though for the moment it appears to be nothing but a confusing, tangled web of disconnected threads. You ever feel that way? The very details and circumstances of our lives are those threads. And for now, they often seem to be without purpose. Taking refuge in God, which is what Ruth has done, means being willing to believe that the divine artist knows what he is doing, and that one day he will reveal his perfect design in the finished tapestry of our lives. Ruth has taken refuge in God. That involves having an attitude of humility. It involves being dependent on others and on God. And it involves a recognition of God's work in the circumstances and the details of her life, even though it may not be obvious. But there is a fourth thing here. Taking refuge in God requires a willingness to take responsibility. As we've seen in verse 2, she takes the initiative and says to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." She was hoping to find favor in someone who would let her glean in her field. So she took responsibility. She didn't just sit there and say, "Well, God's promised to provide. We can just sit here and wait." She took responsibility. We find the same thing in verse 7. She says to the reapers, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." And then in verse 17, at the end of the day, she gleaned in the field until evening. She worked a long day. She worked hard. And then she had to take what she had gleaned and beat it to separate the chaff from the grain, and ended up with about an ephah of barley. Being dependent on God and being humble toward people and humble toward God does not mean becoming passive. This morning, if you have a need in your life and you are trusting God to meet that need, it does not mean putting your feet up and saying, "Well, I just got to sit here and wait till God provides whatever it is I happen to need." Trusting God is no excuse for laziness. It's no excuse for a fatalistic attitude. Now, getting busy and working without trusting God is not right either. If we work hard and put our trust in our own efforts, we are not trusting God. But when we trust God, we are to be responsible. Ruth was new in the faith, but God was in the process of teaching her His ways. We may hope for miraculous displays of power when we need God's help, and perhaps we will see such things sometimes. But no matter how God provides for us, we are still responsible to do what He has entrusted to us. So Ruth took advantage of God's provision here for the poor by going to the fields to glean. As we've seen, that was God's direction to make provision for that according to Leviticus 19. And she worked hard. According to verse 7, she only had a short rest all morning, and then after lunch, she continued until evening. She put in a full day's work. When you and I have needs, we need to do what we need to do. We can't just sit there and do nothing. If we regard God as sovereign in all things, we do well, because He is. But such a view of God must not be allowed to make us regard ourselves as mere pawns in some divine chess game, or as puppets who have no decisions to make and no responsibility to act. Faith rests in God, but it also obeys Him and His instructions. As the Apostle Paul wrote, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." We are responsible to do that, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to act for His good purpose. God causes you to be willing to work, He causes you to act, and He works in response and provides for your need. But it doesn't mean doing nothing. So when life seems hopeless, the first step in finding hope is to take refuge in the God of Israel. And we see that in Ruth. But there's more to it than that. When we take refuge in God, we can be confident that He will graciously bless us by providentially controlling the details of our lives. At this point, we begin to see the importance of the information given to us in verse 1 and the introduction of this man, Boaz. Now, we've looked at Ruth's attitude, but we haven't really looked at the details of what she was doing here. We've considered the principle that we find hope when we take refuge in God, but the question we need to ask is this a real hope or a false hope? And so let's examine this unfolding drama a little bit more. We see several things that ought to encourage us. In verses 3, 4, and 5, we learn that God's sovereign grace, His overarching control of everything to bless us, His sovereign grace, blesses us even in what seem to be chance events. Take a look at verse 3. We read, "So she set out," speaking of Ruth, "and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech." Ruth had not heard of Boaz. She didn't know anything about him. She didn't know where his field was. She just happened to come to that field. Was that an accident? Humanly speaking, it was just a mere coincidence. And yet, it was all part of the plan of God. And as we keep in mind the overarching purpose of this book, the conclusion of the book tells us that in the end, Ruth and Boaz will marry, letting the secret out of the bag here. They will have a child, and that child will be the ancestor of David. And of course, we know, having read not just this book, but the whole book, the ancestor of God's Son come into the world. Was this an accident that she went to Boaz's field? It just happened. It happened in the providence of God. And what you and I need to understand is that there are no accidents in our lives. There are no happenings that are by chance. Yes, we look at it from a human perspective, and we could say, well, by chance this happened, or I just went there and it was an accident. But we need to understand that behind all that, God is sovereignly and providentially ordering all the details of our lives. The author stresses that this Boaz, in whose field she went to glean, is of the clan of Elimelech. And then Boaz happens to come along while Ruth was there. It doesn't seem that he was always in the field, but he happens to come along in verse 4 while she is there. Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" So Boaz is a man who loves God, a man of faith, and a man who cares about people enough to notice them. He knows who his reapers are. He knows who the young women servants are. And he notices when someone is there who doesn't belong there. Like all of us, most events in our lives seem to be random and have no special meaning. But these things are recorded in Scripture for a purpose. As Paul writes, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. In other words, this happened and it was recorded so that the people of Renfrew Baptist Church in the 21st century might know these things, so that God's people down through history might know these things. These facts are recorded that we might understand that God controls the details of our lives. There are no chance events in the lives of His children. And you and I need to think about how that applies to us. We need to understand that both the good things and the bad things are ultimately in the control of our loving Heavenly Father. We learn that God's grace blesses us in even what seem to be chance events. We also learn that His sovereign grace works through people, and especially through His people, whom He sends into our lives. Boaz was a believer in and worshiper of the God of Israel. He calls to his workers, "The Lord be with you." He took his faith to work. He was not merely a Sabbath day believer. And then Boaz took notice of Ruth and extended both protection and provision while guarding her dignity. Again, take a look at verses 5 through 9. Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then what's Boaz's response? Verse 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink that the young men have drawn." Drink what the young men have drawn. So here we have Boaz showing kindness to Ruth. Now, we've got to get the picture in mind of what would normally happen. If you're a God-fearing, God-loving Israelite farmer, this might be a normal response. But this is the day of the judges. Naomi and Ruth have just returned after a famine. Famine often signifies judgment. The nation of Israel was characterized by the saying that every man did what was right in his own eyes. And so not all Israelites were particularly godly. So what is likely to be the case when a farmer has a field and he's harvesting? And does he keep the law that requires that he not harvest right to the edge and not in the corners? Does he allow those who are poor to come and pick up what has been missed? Does he get his reapers to kind of discourage them and push them away? You can imagine that that is quite often the case. After all, less harvest, less profit. Less profit, less money for myself and my family and building a bigger house and building barns. So we've got a man here who fears God, a man here who cares about people. And so he extends to Naomi provision and protection. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? The end of the chapter, when Ruth plans to continue reaping with Naomi, Naomi says to Ruth, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." Things don't change. Young women by themselves are at risk. And so Boaz provides protection and charges his young men to guard her and not to harass her. He also guards her dignity. Perhaps we can learn a lot here about helping those without in our culture. Rather than just giving to her and having charity upon her and making her feel helpless and useless, and this is, of course, flows from the wisdom of God, the poor were to work. The provision for the poor was not a handout. It was to provide means for them to provide for themselves. And so the fields were not to be completely harvested. They were not to pick up what fell by accident. And the poor were to be allowed to come and harvest their own food. Their dignity was guarded. Boaz is overly generous. But even in his great generosity, he doesn't just hand it to Ruth. He makes sure that she's allowed to glean even among the sheaves, not just behind the reapers, but among them. She is also given the opportunity to find extra because he tells them to actually take some out of their bundles and drop it. But she still has to do the gleaning. Her dignity is guarded. He provides provision and protection. He has learned that she is the daughter-in-law of Naomi, and he invites her to remain in his field to glean. He protects her by charging the young men not to touch her. He invites her to drink water when she has need, going beyond what was required. In other words, the law for him was not something he grudgingly had to follow and obey. It was a guideline that explained to him how he could gladly serve God and express the love of God. So we need to understand that Boaz was going beyond the mere requirement of the law. He goes even farther by inviting her to share a meal. And as I mentioned, instructing the young men to let her glean among the sheaves and even to pull some out. He has recognized Ruth's faithfulness to Naomi and that God would bless her. So he acts in the same way that he prays. He prays that God would bless her, and he acts to bless her. Those who love God act like God. Boaz became an instrument of God's grace in the hands of the Lord. And as Ruth returns to Naomi with what she gleaned, we need to understand the details here. Take a look at verse 18. In verse 18, she has returned. She gleans until evening, verse 17, and beats it out, and what she has is an ephah of barley. So in verse 18, she takes it up and goes into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. Boaz had fed her lunch and given her more than enough. And Naomi says to her, "Where did you glean today and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Why this reaction? You and I read this and we say, okay, so she got an ephah. What's an ephah anyway? What we need to understand is that through Boaz, God had provided enough and more than enough for Ruth and Naomi's needs. An ephah of grain would probably have been somewhere between 30 and 50 pounds. Now, the normal wage for one of his reapers for a day would have been 1 to 2 pounds. Normally, she wouldn't have been able to glean that much, 30 to 50 pounds, but Boaz had made it possible for that to happen. And so Ruth had gleaned at least a half a month's wages. Then we notice that Ruth says, in verse 21, as she's talking to Naomi, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" Ruth had a standing invitation for the remainder of the harvest, some 6 to 8 weeks. There's no reason to doubt that Boaz's instructions wouldn't continue to hold. Protect her, don't harass her, continue to allow her to glean among the sheaves, and pull some out for her. He was providing for Naomi and Ruth big time. He was very generous. And so we see the hand of God working through this man. Two applications. Are you and I willing to receive God's blessing at the hands of those he sends into our lives? That means we need to recognize our dependence on God, and we need to have an attitude of humility toward God and toward the people whom God would use to bless us. Sometimes the hardest thing as a believer is to receive from other believers. And the unwillingness to be blessed by others is dangerous because it's pride. Second application. Are we willing to receive God's blessing? Are we willing to become God's instruments of blessing in the lives of others? The way that Boaz was. Boaz was very generous. Have you ever stopped to think about where generosity comes from? We looked at humility and we looked at dependence and we looked at being responsible and we looked at seeing God's hand in our circumstances. But where does the gift of generosity come from? Why are some people generous? Well, scripturally, we ought to be generous. And the reason we are generous is that we recognize that God has been generous to us. How do you know you've recognized that? Well, there's an attitude of gratitude. When there's an attitude of gratitude toward God and trust in God, that overflows in generosity to others. So are we willing to become instruments of God's blessing in the lives of other people? We need to recognize that God was gracious and that He has been gracious in our lives. We need to respond with gratitude to God and generosity to others. Now what all this says is that God is at work in human lives, and it's not always through miraculous answers to prayer. Or as I heard one person say once, perhaps it's more of a miracle that God answers prayer by orchestrating providentially the details of our lives without doing miracles that suspend the laws of nature. I don't know which is the greater miracle, that God might suspend the law of nature for me, or that God might ordain from before the foundation of the world that another person might come into my life at a certain time and meet my need. God loves His people. God works in our lives. Finally, I just want to point, and we'll close with this, to the truth that Boaz, the Redeemer, and we will look more at what that means in the future, but the one through whom God blessed Naomi and Ruth, points us to God's ultimate Redeemer. And we need to understand that all of God's gracious blessings ultimately come to us through that perfect Redeemer that He has provided. Boaz is really a picture, in some ways, of the Lord Jesus, through whom all of God's blessings come into our lives. Ruth reveals Boaz's name as she's talking to Naomi. Naomi reveals that he is their Redeemer, as we look at the end of the chapter. "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, verse 20, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living, Ruth and Naomi, or the dead, his kinsman Elimelech and his two sons who've died. Naomi also said, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers, one who could deliver us from our plight. Do you see the beginning of a change in Naomi's attitude? Bitterness begins to be replaced by hope and by praise to God. May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken us. That was the effect of a 30-pound sack of grain. Naomi's bitterness is beginning to dissolve. In the same way that Boaz graciously noticed and provided for Ruth and Naomi, the Lord Jesus takes constant notice of us when we take refuge in God through him. He meets our greatest need by reconciling us to God through his own death when we come to him in humility and dependence in the way Ruth did. He causes all things to work together for good in our lives as he orchestrates the details. As Paul tells us, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So I close this morning with this. When life looks hopeless, we are invited to take refuge in the God of Israel. In fact, we need to do this even when things are going well, because that storm can burst upon our heads at any time. We need to be close to God before it happens. But what does it mean to take refuge in God? It means turning to him in faith. It means coming to him through the Lord Jesus. And it means especially recognizing that his sovereign grace extends even to the very details of your life and mine. It means knowing that his promises are true. And so whatever your circumstances this morning, whatever the state of your heart this morning, I invite you to take refuge under the wings of the God of Israel, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Savior has promised that his grace is sufficient to carry us through no matter what troubles may come our way. And so I say to you what Ruth would say to you if she were here. Rest in him alone and find refuge in him alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this delightful little story that shows us that you care about people. You care about the details of their lives, and you orchestrate those details in order to bless them. Thank you that you use ordinary people to accomplish your purposes. We thank you that you have provided a redeemer for all of us, the one whom we see in all the scriptures because you point to him through various means, whether it be the Old Testament sacrificial system, whether it be the provision of a man like Boaz. We thank you that our Redeemer's name is Jesus. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to trust in him and to rest in him and to recognize that